Well, good morning, church family. It's it feels like Christmas up here, doesn't it? Yeah. Holy cow! I just want to briefly say before I get into our announcements, I'm really thankful for everybody who's kind of stepped up over the last few days. You know, we had the children's babysitting night for the youth ministry last night, so I got to go out on a date with my wife, and the kids came in, and so thank you, youth ministry. Thank you. There was some ladies, I think they just were like, hey, we know that the stage needs to be decorated. They came out on a weekday morning and just did all this. And I came in and it looked awesome, and I said, good job. And that's about as much as I had to do, so that's great. And also we had our gingerbread night the other night. So if you want to see, I think it was Genesis, right? So the theme was Genesis. So if you want to see some brilliant gingerbread houses, depictions of Genesis, you can go over to our children's ministry. Also, I wanted to let you know, if you serve in children's ministry, we're doing our volunteer appreciation all day today. They have it decked out over in the children's ministry. So if you've served this last year, go enjoy just a little bit of a thank you from our children's team. We're also going to have a family photo op throughout the month of December. It's really neat back there. Whoever did that did a great job as well. So if you want to get a Christmas picture back in the children's ministry, you're welcome to do that as well. This is pretty much the last chance for romance to sign up for our men's breakfast talking tour over at Greenview Bible Camp. So men, if you haven't signed up for that, that's December 13th. It's 6 days from today, 7 a.m. over at Greenview Bible Camp. I'm 100% sure that the food's going to be good. So come out, all you guys, come out and enjoy that. So much going on, but I make sure you look in your bulletins. I don't have time to get to all of it. I'm going to go ahead and ask Brian Conroy if he would come up. He's going to share with us about our Upward ministry here at CFC.
Thank you. So I am going to get to basketball, but I wanted to first tie that basketball stuff that we talk about here and explain to Upward what that is for those who don't know, to the heart. And the heart is central to everything that we believe. The heart is critical. We talk about things of guard your heart, walk before God with a whole heart, love the Lord your God with your whole heart. And for me, and maybe some of you out there have had issues with your heart. This past, about 4 months ago, I had two stents put in for 90% blockages. I did not have a heart attack, but I'm going through cardiac rehab. And to realize what the heart does, like the physical heart, is amazing. I mean, it is like God created an amazing thing in what it does and how it even saved and protected me. And I've been able to share with those people what the heart is on the spiritual side, which is what we have, even more importantly than the heart physically of what I've gone through. Jesus asked this in Matthew 16, 13 through 16. He said to the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say I'm John the Baptist, some Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he looks at them and he says, "But what do you say I am? Who am I to you?" And Peter replied with this. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so I too say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my Savior. This year, January and February, basketball happens here in the gym every Saturday, every Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. It is a lot of people that come here. And each year so far, I've kind of done a theme, right? Every week, there's a halftime message where it's not to the kids. It's to the people like you, the families, the friends that are coming to talk and to see playing basketball. That's the message. And for 5 minutes, something is shared. And I've tried to theme it each year so that at the very end, I can really share the gospel and invite people to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And this year's theme is Jesus. That's it. Just simple. Just Jesus. And so I need volunteers. We collectively need a lot of people. Simple jobs. See, and I'm sorry, Matt. This is just going to be Doug. A kid raises his hand when I ask for a volunteer. I have to point him out how awesome that is. Like, that's what we should all be doing. Because that's what Jesus said when he asked them, who do you say I am? They were just like, we're in, let's go, whatever it is, doesn't matter. I'll get my feet dirty. He doesn't know, I may put him in a mud pit, which those other kids here know I might put you in a mud pit. Anyway, I digress. Jesus is the theme. We need volunteers so that they can see the community. We get hundreds of people that come in here every Saturday. I don't know where they are spiritually, but you can build a relationship just by being here, whether it's in the snack stand, whether it's helping to do a Tuesday night gym leadership person, whether it's just hanging out in the children's ministry wing and meeting family that come in. The amount of talks that we have during practice nights with families to learn about who they are. This is what it's about. And so I just encourage you. I don't know how we're going to do signups or what it is. You can find out whether it's call the office. They'll get you in touch with me with a email or a phone number and reach out to me. But I appreciate this time. And remember, even the time of this season, it's just Jesus, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my Savior. Thanks.
Hey, just real quick, in the back of your pews, there's a card that says serve. If you just want to write upward on that and then throw it in the offering box up in the foyer, we'll know what you mean. So we'll reach out. But there's all sorts of, I mean, you know, Brian, like you can serve in the snack shack. You can serve by, you know, doing scorekeeping. You can serve even if it's just opening up the gym for practices, things like that on a weeknight. There's all sorts of different opportunities for if you've played basketball a ton all the way to if you've never held a basketball in your hands. So there's all sorts of opportunities. Let's pray for Brian in this ministry. Dear Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you that in a period where it's cold outside, where it's probably hard to do much outreach as a church, you bring people here. You bring them right here into our church building, God. We pray that we would do your will, God. That we would serve well. That people would come here and they would see you through us, through your church. That they would see that there's something different about Upward here at CFC. God, we pray that this ministry would thrive, that you'd get all the volunteers that are needed, God, that ultimately we would serve you well this winter. We love you, Lord. We pray for Brian that he would lead well. In your name I pray.
Good morning. Yeah, it's been noted, it's looking a lot like Christmas here. We don't even have our tree up yet. Can you believe that? We're terrible. Some of you have had it up since Halloween, right? No, don't raise your hand. When I was a kid, we didn't put the tree up until Christmas Eve, which was very stressful because, you know, Santa can't put presents if there's no tree, right? So I was like, Mom and Dad, let's put the tree up, you know? It always got up, and there were always presents on Christmas Day, so it worked out. Good morning. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor. We haven't met. I'm not crazy. I just love Christmas. Do you too? Yeah. And I will be down here at the front after the service. As usual, please introduce yourself if you haven't met me yet, and I'd love to get that chance. Well, this morning, as you can see, we're beginning a new series called Behold Your King. It's based on the Gospel of Matthew, and you can turn there right now if you have a Bible with you. If not, there's one in the pew rack, and Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, so it should be easy to find, right? Chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew is where we're going to start this morning. You know, for centuries and even millennia, God's people have been looking for the coming of their king. In Hebrew, they referred to him as the Messiah, but in Greek, they referred to him as Christ. My clicker's not working. I don't know what's going on here. We turned on? Nothing. Not responding. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, take my word for it. There it is. All right. Many of the Old Testament prophets speak of the coming reign of the Messiah on this earth. And without a doubt, when Jesus came, this was the expectation of the Jews. Even his closest friends, the disciples, were expecting him to assume his rightful place over this planet. There's a very well-known passage in the book of Isaiah that's often quoted at this time of year, and it expresses this truth exactly. It says, Not working. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Next slide, please. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In light of texts like this, it's no wonder that the Jews of Jesus' day were looking for him to liberate them from the oppressive authority of the Roman Empire. But before we go any further, I want to ask you, if you were going to write the story of Jesus, if you were going to write a gospel, where would you start? Well, you'd probably start with his birth, right? And in fact, two of the four inspired gospels, Matthew and Luke, talk about Jesus' birth. And we're going to see that over the next few weeks in Matthew. But they don't start there. Luke starts with a very lengthy account of the birth of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus, the one who introduced Jesus to the nation. And then eventually Luke segues into Jesus' birth as well. Mark, he skips all that, and he just starts with John the Baptist's ministry, calling Israel to repentance and to be ready for the Messiah. And then John, he goes all the way back to eternity past and declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That's going back pretty far, right? Can't go any further back than that. But then he declares, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, that's implying his birth, of course, but he doesn't actually talk about the details. Matthew does something entirely different. As we see in verse 1, he starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you're like me, you hear the word genealogy and you think, that's boring, right? I mean, your mind may go back to the book of Genesis, right? With all the begets and begats and begots, right? You know? And you think, let's get to the good stuff, you know, the flood and the call of Abraham and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. You get past all of that boring stuff, right? So why? Why does Matthew start with Jesus' genealogy? Well, it fits with his overall purpose in this gospel. He wanted to show the reader that Jesus of Nazareth, this historic figure, was in fact the Messiah that had been promised in texts like Isaiah 9, as we read earlier. He wanted to show that without a doubt, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. And the fundamental requirement of the Messiah was not only that he be Jewish, of course, but that he be born in the lineage of David the king. And this is one reason why we see many, many times in the Gospels people referring to Jesus as the son of David. These are just a few of the references that you find in the Bible. That is a messianic title. And the reason it's a messianic title is because God had promised King David many years earlier, 1,000 years earlier, that from David would someday come the Messiah. And so what Matthew provides here in this genealogy is Jesus' continuous lineage from David to Joseph. But he actually starts further back, as we'll see in a minute, with Abraham. Now, we know that Joseph was not Jesus is, you can fast go to the next slide. Jesus was not, or excuse me, Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, and that's implied in a text we'll look at today. But he was legally, Joseph had the legal right, because he was from the line of David, to sit on the throne. Ironically, one reason the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus is because they mistakenly thought that he had been born in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was where he was raised. That was his hometown. But he was actually born in the city of David, Bethlehem. You knew that, right? As had been prophesied 700 years earlier by the prophet Micah. As I just mentioned, he also adds that Jesus was the son of Abraham. Why Abraham? Because Abraham had been told by God that through him, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. How would that happen? Well, Paul explains in the book of Galatians that when God said this to Abraham, he was declaring the gospel, the good news to Abraham, namely that it was from Abraham who came the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And fittingly, Matthew ends his gospel with what? Jesus commissioning his disciples to do what? Go to every nation. This blessing of Abraham needs to be proclaimed to every nation in the world. And so, beginning in verse 2 here of chapter 1, all the way through verse 17, Matthew gives us this genealogy of Jesus from Abraham to Joseph. But along the way, he does something very interesting, something you don't normally see in genealogies. He mentions four women. Now, again, women or the mothers, it's just the fathers that are normally mentioned in genealogies, right? Not the mothers. But not once here, four times, he seems to go out of his way to mention these women who were part of the Messianic line, right? And he did this despite the fact that they did not have, these women did not have a sterling reputation, as we will see in just a moment. And we'll talk about the significance of that shortly. But the first woman is Tamar. Look at verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Who was Tamar? Well, you can find her story in the book of Genesis, chapter 38. And it's there that we learn that Judah, mentioned here, we just read his name, he was Jacob's fourth son. Jacob had three sons by a Canaanite wife. There's a red flag, right? Right away. His firstborn was named Er. And he, when he was grown, Judah gave Tamar to Er as his wife. But Er, like most Canaanites, was a very wicked person. And it says in the text that God just slew him. He killed him. And so Judah told his second-born son, Onan, to take Tamar as his wife and thereby raise up offspring in the name of his dead brother. And this requirement of a brother became part of the Mosaic law hundreds of years later. It's known as the law of the Levirate, and it was intended as a means of preserving a family's inheritance in the land of Israel. Well, Onan didn't want to do that. He didn't want to raise up posterity in the name of his dead brother because it wouldn't benefit him personally. And so the text says whenever he would have relations with Tamar, he made sure she did not get pregnant. And you can read about the details of his birth control method. Anyway, as a result, the Lord eventually killed Onan also. And so then Judah came to Tamar and said, wait till my third son gets old enough to marry you, and then he will have children by you. But Judah, unfortunately, never followed through on his promise. to give Tamar to his third born. Text says he was afraid the Lord was going to kill him too, and then he wouldn't have any sons. That's when Tamar decided that she was going to take matters into her own hands. One day, she disguised herself as a prostitute, and she stood on the side of the road that her father-in-law traveled regularly, and sure enough, Judah decided to avail himself of her services. She conceived. 3 months later, Judah was told that Tamar was pregnant through immorality. And self-righteously, Judah says she should be burned as a prostitute. Well, Tamar produced proof that Judah, in fact, was the biological father. Then he changed his tune and acknowledged his sin. And as a result of her conception, as we just read here in Matthew, she gave birth to twins, Perez and Zerah. Now tell me something. If you had been in charge of the messianic line, the line of descendants that would eventually lead to the Messiah, do you think you would have included in that line a man who had been born of an incestuous relationship? Probably not. But the Lord did, didn't he? Not that the Lord approves of incest or any of the other sinful things that happened in this story, but here's a truth that you should always remember. The Lord's faithfulness to his promises is greater than the sins of his people. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that's true? Paul puts it this way. He says, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Amen? We're going to see that again. Next woman that's mentioned here in Matthew is Rahab. Verse 5, we read that Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab's story, of course, is found in the book of Joshua, and she famously hid the two spies that Joshua, the commander of Israel, had sent in to Jericho to spy out the city before they crossed the Jordan River. And she hid those spies, and then graciously she and her family were spared when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and Israel took over what remained of that city. Interestingly, she's mentioned two other places in the New Testament, and both times she's referred to as Rahab the prostitute. Not that she continued in the life of prostitution, I don't believe she did. But here, God again saw fit to include a woman of questionable character in the messianic line. Wow, that's grace, right? That is grace. You see a theme here? We keep going. The third woman, Ruth, second part of verse 5. It says that Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Ruth's story is found in the book of Ruth. Right, good guess. Now, she was a Moabite. What do we know about the Moabites? Moab was the son of Lot, remember Lot, nephew of Abraham, by means of another incestuous relationship with one of his daughters. His two daughters decided to get their father drunk after Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed with fire because they were afraid they would never have children. You can read about that in Genesis 19. And one became Moab and the other was Ammon. The Ammonites also were a wicked people. Not a good start for a family, right? And by Ruth's day, the Moabites fully reflected the immorality of their origins. Among other things, they would sacrifice their infant children alive to their pagan gods in fire. Not surprisingly, the offspring of the Moabites were banned. They were banned from the assembly of the Lord by the Lord to the 10th generation. But because of a famine in Israel, a Jewish man by the name of Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons went to live in Moab. And in defiance of this ban, Naomi's two sons were given Moabite women to marry, Orpah and Ruth. Of course, in the course of time, Naomi's husband as well as both her sons died. And the famine ended in Israel, and she decided to go back to Israel. She told the two daughters-in-law, stay here in Moab. But Ruth refused. She famously said to Naomi, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And shortly after shortly thereafter, in the obvious providence of God, as you read the book of Ruth, she met a wealthy man by the name of Boaz. I get those two confused sometimes. Boaz. And they married, and Ruth eventually became the great-grandmother of King David. That's right. You know, people say today, they say, don't let your past define you. Have you ever heard that phrase? And the story of Ruth, I think, is testimony to the fact that someone's past neither has to define you nor determine your usefulness to the Lord. Despite his own ban against the Moabites, the Lord graciously saved this young woman, Ruth, and brought her into the messianic line. And that fact should encourage all of us, especially if there has been something in our past, something that we're not proud of, maybe. And we think, oh, God can't use me. He can't use me anymore. Well, there are certain things that maybe he can't use you anymore to do, but that doesn't mean he can't use you. He still has you here on this planet, right? You're still here. God obviously has a purpose for you, and the question is, are you actively seeking to know that purpose, to fulfill that purpose in your life? The fourth woman we want to look at is mentioned in verse 6. Continuing in verse 5, it says, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, interestingly, Matthew doesn't say Bathsheba, that was her name, right? He just calls her the wife of Uriah. And this reminds us immediately of the two heinous sins of David. First of all, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Then after she became pregnant, David tried several times to get her husband Uriah to go and spend the night with his wife. That didn't work because Uriah's fellow soldiers were on the battlefield at that moment, and Uriah felt guilty, you know, spending the night with his wife when his fellow soldiers were fighting. And so David decided to resort to murder, essentially. He had Joab, the commander, have his men strategically withdraw from Uriah in the heat of battle so that he would be killed. And in fact, that's what happened, so he could try to cover up the first sin he had committed. This is David, right? David did this. Just blows our mind, doesn't it? The child born out of that adulterous union died 7 days after it was born. But then what does God do? He graciously gives David and Bathsheba a son who becomes one of the greatest kings, right, in the history of Israel, a man by the name of Solomon. Again, if you have been in charge of arranging the messianic line, I don't know if you would have included in that line a man whose mother and father had been guilty of such heinous sins. I mean, God could have chosen one of David's other sons, right? He had a lot of wives, by the way, David did. He could have chosen one of his other sons to be in the messianic line. Not that David and Bathsheba didn't suffer consequences, they did. But as the prophet told David, the sword will never depart from your house. And you can read about the horrible consequences that ensued. But once again, God showed his grace. He showed his faithfulness to his promise to David that from him the Messiah would come. Well, there's a lesson in all of this, and I think the lesson's pretty obvious. But before I get to that lesson, there's actually a fifth woman that is mentioned in this genealogy. And we see that in verse 16. It says that Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Notice that in this verse, Matthew breaks the pattern of using the phrase the father of. Remember, he used that throughout this entire passage. Instead, he writes, of whom Jesus was born. In the original language of the New Testament, that little phrase, of whom, it's what's called a feminine relative pronoun. It indicates that Jesus was, in fact, the physical child of Mary, but not of Joseph. And this miraculous conception is further explained in the very next passage, which we hope to look at, Lord willing, next week. But unlike the previous four women, Mary had a sterling reputation, right? She was a very godly young lady, maybe only about 15, we're not sure. But like those four women, she still needed God's grace. When the angel Gabriel came to her and greeted her, he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And that phrase, favored one, it translates a verb that means to show kindness, to graciously give, to freely give something to someone. And God did this to us, for example, when he bestowed upon us our salvation, as Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. But here, the verb is in what's called the passive voice, meaning Mary was the recipient of grace, not the dispenser of grace, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches in their theology of Mary. As the angel also tells her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God." Here's the lesson. God's grace knows no bounds, no bounds for those who are willing to receive it. After Gabriel's visit, Mary praises the Lord for her status as going to be the mother of Jesus, right? And she refers to God as what? My Savior, she calls him. You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner, right? And Mary acknowledged, even though she had this sterling character as a righteous young lady, she still needed God's grace. She still needed a Savior in her life. You are a sinner. Every one of us are, who will never even see heaven apart from the grace of God. Paul puts this way in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified or declared righteous by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Does this passage express your confidence this morning? Does this passage express the assurance that you have of your eternal destiny? The one caveat, which this passage doesn't exactly mention, but it's still true, is that you must receive Christ as by faith, right? John says, "And many as received him, To them he gave the power, authority to become the children of God. And so it's not automatic. It's not, oh, my parents are Christian, so I'm a Christian. Or my grandparents were Christian, so I'm a Christian. You know, Ruth was my great-great-grandmother, David could have said, so now I'm saved. No, he couldn't say that. He had to make a personal decision to trust in Jehovah God of Israel in the Old Testament. Of course, beyond this, we see God's graciousness over and over and over again in the lives of the people with which he dealt to bring the Messiah into the world, who in no way did they merit this incredible privilege of being part of the Messianic line. Just the opposite. But you know what? If you know Christ as your Savior, then you also have been privileged. Did you know that? You have been privileged with a multitude of eternal blessings. I hope this past Thanksgiving, some of that came to your mind, right? As you were, I hope, focusing on the theme of thankfulness, not just for all the physical or material blessings you have, but especially for the spiritual blessings you have in Christ. And you know what? As we enter now into the Christmas season, you're probably going to have some opportunity, aren't you, to rub shoulders with some friends, with some family who don't know Jesus. I'm sure, right? Most of us have people like that in our lives, right? Are you willing to pray that God would use you this Christmas to share this fantastic news that a Savior has come, and he will save even the worst of sinners if they will but humble themselves before him, acknowledge their sin, and confess that Jesus is their Savior and Lord. You know what? That's one prayer I guarantee you God's going to listen to. Amen? If you pray with sincerity, Lord, give me the opportunity to share Jesus with someone I know. Or maybe he'll bring someone in your life you don't know. That's okay too, right? Maybe he'll bring a stranger into your life that needs Jesus. Will you pray that prayer? I'm going to pray that prayer. And I hope to be able to share with you the results of my prayer, all right? And I hope you can share with me the results of your prayer. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for these amazing examples of your grace to people who obviously did things very displeasing, very heinous, and yet in your mercy and grace, you saw fit to use them despite their sin in the Messianic line. Lord, I pray for all of us here, especially those who may be discouraged this morning, maybe feeling like, Lord, I have no use. Maybe I'm too old, or I blew it. I did something I shouldn't have done, and now it's all over for me. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here thinking that, that you would encourage their hearts this morning and show them, show all of us truly, Lord, how you wish for us to be your servants, to fulfill the purpose that you have for our lives until you come for us again. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.